Hallelujah. And God, we thank you for this evening that we gather together as we prepare for the holiday season, God. Help us set our hearts that this season might be one of gratefulness, of gratitude, of celebration, not of stress or worrying. We thank you for putting all things and making all things well. We know you're God and you're in complete control. For that, we give you praise. Bless this Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Minister Wood.
You want these glasses?
Thank you. We'll get to that second. How's everybody doing? All right, I've got my coughs out. Always helpful, always helpful. Yes, please. Good to see you. So, you probably shouldn't throw it in the sanctuary. I'm sorry. Your pastor was throwing mints. All right, we're finishing out Acts chapter 17. Really, we did it last week, but I didn't have the handout. And so I just want to make sure that you have it for purposes of review. So, everybody got it? Looks like this. Is from last week. Yes, that's it. Amen. All right, so everyone has it? This is Paul's second missionary journey. Thank you. Oh, man, I'm getting mints all over. Praise the Lord. I'm going to fill my bowl on my desk. Amen. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and in large part, we reviewed it last week. I dare say that his missionary journey, I don't want to suggest that it wasn't successful. In many ways, it was, but it was very difficult. It wasn't easy. This was hard. This was strenuous, and it was stressful in every level and every way. Emotionally, he had a heart's desire to see people saved, and never did everyone get saved. Often there would be some, but often there would be many who would not be saved. Again, his missionary journey, he's going to several places, and so you'll see each segment. The high point would probably have been the Bereans, right, which we looked at, and he walked away saying they were more noble. They dived into God's word like, man, this is meaningful. This is significant. But oftentimes, he would have to leave due to the fact that he would be physically chased out of town. Yeah. But still, he never stopped going, sharing the gospel. So he arrives in Athens. And you remember we opened by saying that there was this old saying, this quote. And I have it before you. Who said it? Paternus, he said that it's more likely that you'd run into a god than a man. And we gave context for that. Remember, the context was this, that when they had the plague of 430, because of all the deaths, one of the philosophers or poets of the time said, well, we just need to go to the gods. But because we don't know which god is in charge of this particular plague, we'll send out sheep, black and white. And these sheep going various places, they would then know which God was in charge because the sheep would guide them. Well, yeah. Well, of course that didn't work. So there were sheep everywhere. And so they just built gods and titled them to the unknown God. Paul arrives on the scene and recognizes that they are people who are very religious, not insulting them, but just recognize, like people say today, I'm very spiritual. But that's their way of saying that I have a relationship with God, but it's totally undefined. You know, it's almost like a man who'll be with a woman and he'll say, yeah, we got a thing. Totally undefined. So you can do what you want, how you want, when you want. Nobody can say anything because it's undefined. Yes, sir? Well, there are lots of spirits. There are. And that's like me saying I'm a great lover. And if I continue to say that, I love to love, I'm a great lover. Eventually, my wife would say to you, what do you mean by that? Because you need to decide if it's going to be me. You know, that it needs to be some specification. And that's where the text leads us, because one, we acknowledge we're living in a culture that is different in that there are many opinions, there are many beliefs, there are many views about God. And more, there will be more opinions and more views about God. But we have a definite claim to what in whom we believe. And so that brought us to the second part. And the second part of the handout that you saw or that you have is the idea or the truth that we can definitively know God. I can't master God, but I can know God. God doesn't want me in some nebulous wondering, are you real? And so I gave you several scriptures, but let me just give you one story. And you know the story of Gideon. And that wasn't just him talking to God, but him getting direction from God. And God was so patient with him so he could say, God, I don't know about this thing. I'm not sure. And God would give him a sign. Now, that is not our goal to have to interact with God like that, because he wants us to grow in our maturity and our faith. But God is literally so gracious and gentle that he will show himself to you where you are. That's just how he is. Yes.
So she was asking the question, why is it she can say everybody is a heavenly father? If God is a mother, heaven is a mother.
Amen. So, now there are a couple things that you could take from that, but generally speaking, that sounds like what's called, and you probably heard the term and you probably know it, it's called, what is it? What is that called, that type of belief? Not poly, but pantheism. Pantheism. Yeah. Or God's in everything. So if you want to go out to your tree and you got a good oak tree and you say, oak tree, speak to me. I had a young lady, she was part of the church. It was a college town. And her mother had passed, and I know it was very sensitive to her. But she believed that she could just pray and talk to her mother. You know. And I gently tried to explain to her that didn't work very well. Yeah. That's where they were. But here we understand that we can have a definitive relationship with the one true God. And in your handout, it's A, B, and C. First, we said, believe God is. That's the starting place. Because if you do not believe God is, then yes.
So therefore, when you're saying you're talking to the dead, they were, if she says she's talking to her mother, she's claiming that she's talking to the dead. So that...
Well, that's definitely wrong. And from my understanding of scriptures, you and I, we do not talk. We cannot, not just you and I, but people cannot talk to the dead. We cannot talk to the dead. You remember the witch of Endora? I think I'm saying that right. But instead, what you're talking to, if you're not talking to the dead, is demonic forces. And here's the worst thing about that. Because demonic forces are part of a demonic kingdom, meaning that they're demons. We shouldn't be afraid of them, but just like, because they're fallen angels, we don't have to be afraid of them, but we don't want to engage them. We want to talk to God. You don't even have to worry about talking to demons. You know, some people spend the time, I'm going to tell them. But those demons then, they may have information. And so you may think that, oh yeah, I'm convening and they're telling me and showing me things. And you're just being drawn into the demoniac, the false gods, false world. So you want to stay away from that. All right. God is. So as people of faith, we immediately acknowledge, we proclaim, we believe that God is. And that's not a small statement. That's a big statement. We won't go back over that in great detail. But in order for God is, you have to be acknowledging that if God is God, I am not God. Isn't that good news? That should be humbling. That should be encouraging. Because that means that I am not the sustainer. I am not the captain of my fate, right? I am not. I am not the maker and the sustainer of my life. I am not. God is. That I am not accidentally, or I didn't just make up where I'm going to be by the time I'm 41, you know, and I'm the number of children. No, God is. He sustains and he creates and he moves. He rules and super rules. Amen. I didn't just discover my wife. God is. And so we live differently because we have a definitive belief that God is orchestrating our times. Our times are in his hand. He turns the heart of the king, and these are scriptures. He turns the heart of the king like a river. God is in control. You didn't accidentally come tonight. You could have been working on your turkey. But God said, I want you here tonight for this reason, to get this. And even if you only get one thing, God is, all right? Not only is God is, but we have to believe he's knowable. To say he's knowable means that we are not theist, all right? Well, are we theists? No, we're not theists. Because theists believe that God started spinning the world and then stepped away. So we believe in an intimate and a personal God. A God who wants to talk to you. A God who wants to hear from you. A God who wants to see you. So, for example, I do not have a relationship with the moon. I don't. It's very beautiful. It looks at me and I look at it. But we don't have a relationship. In fact, I don't have a relationship, and this sort of disappoints me sometimes, with Barack Obama. He doesn't know me. We met, but that's it. God is not like that. We have a personal, intimate relationship. And every now and then, if I ignore him, he'll do something to get my attention. Yours too. He wants to encourage you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to spend time with you. My good good friend, my friend Pastor Slaughter we got to get him here. And Nork talks about, he has a prayer group that they gather. But one of the things that he's been trying to teach, and he's been there 8 years, St. Luke, St. James, is he tries to preach or teach the idea that when you go into prayer, develop the ability to be silent, to be quiet. And that's very hard because our minds are naturally, we're naturally thinking thing for thing to thing to thing. But we have to be still and have an open space for God just to hear God's voice. Right? Amen. Oh, that's a hard one. He said, what's the trick to that? I would say the first part, being still, I would say the first part is discipline. And then the second part, I would say, is meditating on a truth on God, a known truth on God. So don't like try to learn some information. But one of the things, when I'm able to do it well, is just like a silent or quiet worship, like just hallelujah. And y'all don't want to hear me sing, but literally I just spend time just worshiping God. And in worshiping God, it gets me into a place where I can calm myself, be still, and block stuff out. You know. And in that space, we can commune. Because most of the time, we rush to God and we just throw stuff at him. I got to go now. And he said, well, you know, I wanted to tell you, you didn't need to worry about, okay. And I was trying to tell him, you know. I'm trying to tell my God, okay. And so we have to develop that. Jesus is a master at prayer, at spending time with the Lord, at meditating. We see him over and over again when he had come down. That is a euphemism, or that is another way of saying that he had come from his quiet place. quiet place. Amen. God is, he's knowable, and it should be our goal for life. I don't know if I said this. In fact, there's a verse there. It should be our goal for life to know God. To know God. I used a quote before on Einstein that was somewhat of a negative quote. So let me give you a positive quote. He said, I desire to know God. Everything else is just, I believe, information. Yeah. Because really, to know God is the goal. But then lastly, believe God's own revelation. And we talked about this before, right? What is God's own revelation? Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ. So we desire to know Jesus Christ in everything and in every way. We desire to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to become closer and closer to him. I'll give you a secret. You will cuss less. You will stress less. You will hate less. You'll be less angry. Just getting to know Christ. All right. Amen. All right, let's go back to our text. Acts chapter 17. Beginning at verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus, your translation may call that Mars Hill, and said, Man of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very spiritual or religious. Now, please don't know that that is not an insult. He's saying that you're a spiritual kind of people, right? For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, the one, that's capital, whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation and dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries, God is, of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Now, I'm reading my translation. Does anyone? Okay, here it comes. For in him we live, move, and have our beings, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I want to share again how he engaged the people of Athens, the people who had a different concept, a different belief, a different understanding. Because one of our constant goals should be to engage others, to draw them to God, right? To draw them to Christ. That should be our constant work. And so Paul teaches us here. Paul was typically very confrontational. He didn't mind having a fight. However, here he is not confrontational. Here he greets them and meets them and he says, I've learned some things about you. And these things could be considered complimentary, that you are spiritual people. All right. So the first thing, oh, I'll give you another handout here. Yeah. I'll reduce them down to three. So instead of four, it's going to say the first thing that we see that Paul practiced was a grace for where they were or for where they are. We have to practice a grace for where people are. So no matter what a person comes to you saying they believe, no matter what, who are the people who come to our doors? Latter-day Saint, Mormon? If a Mormon comes to you, it is not your goal to make them feel bad and to chew them out and show them, you know, I used to like show them, you don't know that Bible. Think you know that Bible. You know about six verses. I used to go for them just to try to embarrass them, you know. But that's not the goal. You find out, you listen to them, find out where they are, and then you show them. So the first part of this, that handout, is a review of last week. So skip the review because we did the review. But we're going to finish the part that we didn't finish, but I reduced it to three major. So a grace for where people are. No matter where a person is, doesn't matter, because that's just where they're starting from. If they're a Rahab, that's fine. That's bad behavior. All right? If they're Athens, that's fine. That's bad doctrine or bad belief. Wherever they are, you meet them where they are, and you lovingly bring them in. So he practiced a grace for. And this was hard for Paul, because remember, Paul was pretty strict and a firm dude. So start off with a grace for where people are. It's okay if they smell like weed. I say this all the time. It's okay if they smell like alcohol. It's okay if they hate the church. My daughter helped me with this, because we were talking, we had watched some news, and they did something terrible. It was somebody who was just racist, and I was mad, you know, they're more racist. And she said, "No, Daddy, they're not racist. They just don't like people who aren't like them." You know, I was like, "What? You was a fool." Well, Mamie, I've seen people in the wrong light. And Mamie, I should see them like she sees them. And she sees them with a level of sympathy, saying that they have an issue, but they're not their issue. Right? Right? So that's how we have to, the grace for where people are. And this is important, because all of us have our own areas of great offense. So if you do these three things, I don't like you. Right? Just using that example. And all of us have those. We have these things that we just can't stand. Right? But we have to develop a sensitivity for people, even in those areas. Right? So first, it's a grace for where they are. Grace. Grace. Because grace is seasoning. Grace is patience and kindness on the rocks. Grace is restraint. My children aren't here, which is a good thing. All right? So, I don't think they're here. So, if I say y'all just know the person, so I can't say that. Let me see, I can say that. I have different personalities, and I've learned, actually, now that my two older boys, it is not force that will get the best out of them. And I've tried it. I don't want to get reported, but I've tried for it. So you could just, "I'm going to give you 10 licks." And one of them say, "All right, I'm still going to say, when you die." The other one will say, oh, please. But as soon as you're not there, "Man, please." You know. And so the way that I have to engage them is with a level of grace. And so I'll say, "You know, every time something's blocked on your computer, I get a report. Tell me about this page here." And we can sit down and talk to it. Okay. I promise you this is true. Because I know a lot of people think, you know, you got to put your foot, "Pastor, you just so soft. That's the problem." So one of them, he was upset this morning. And so I said, "Honey, just drop us off at Burger King. We got to go to school. Just drop us off at Burger King." So we're talking at Burger King. And he said, "Well, Dad, I just got to tell you something. You know, you said I couldn't get the movie Deadpool, and I bought the movie Deadpool, and I'm sorry." He gave me Deadpool, you know. And I said, "Okay, all right, you know." He was upset because he was doing wrong, or he had done wrong. He said, "I hadn't watched it yet, you know." And just talking with no threats, no violence, eventually worked that out. Grace really does have power in it. Grace really does have power in it. Look at the number of times Jesus beat somebody over the head. Now, we don't like this because we think, you know, "I'm going to kick that door in." You know, but I don't know if that works. Think about your marriage. Anybody married? How many times did popping him on the head or "I'm going to show him" work? Probably not very many. Okay, so grace. So just grace where they are. Even if you absolutely know where they are, is not where you think they should be, just start there. But then a knowledge. It should say, for where they are, and then in brackets it says, have gods and poets. Notice what he talked about. He literally, your version should show quotes, because he's quoting from popular poets of their day. Now keep in mind.
Knowledge.
knowledge. Let me go to it. Knowledge or understanding. So if I am going to witness to a Muslim, if I'm going to engage a Muslim, then I want to start with the Old Testament and start with our agreement, because we absolutely agree on Moses and Abraham. And so when you talk about Moses and Abraham, and you talk about how this son who went on the altar, who would be sacrificed, and the ram in the bush, complete agreement. And there's so much we can agree on. And that's what he did. He had a knowledge. Paul understood these poets who had said these things about groping for God. For in him we live, move, and have our being. Now, when we think about it, we say, well, that's scripture. It wasn't at first. First, some poet said it and used it outside of scripture. Okay? Now we're to use it. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but the example that I like is when Dr. Jerry Carter was here, and he was talking about Maya Angelou said, "Still I rise." But he didn't stop there. He said, was it Beyonce? Who said next? Nicki Minaj said. Now, I don't even know who Nicki Minaj is. But anybody who was under the age of, I'll say 40 or 30, who was disengaged and who really probably didn't care for Maya Angelou, I'm not saying they don't, but they may not have. As soon as he said Nicki Minaj, he said, what did he say? She did say that. Because when you meet a person with information, something that they can connect to, relate to. In fact, I'll give you an example. Whenever I meet a person from Sacramento, California, you're from California too? What's up, man? Because we're connecting. And part of good relationships is connecting with people. And all of us can work on connecting with people. Amen. So he met them with knowledge. Hey, this I know, and I don't. All right? But then, and this is something that we slightly addressed. He dealt with the people differently. So I use my example of one of my sons. You can't deal with everyone the same. You can't deal with everyone the same. And it's God's grace and discernment who will teach you how to deal with people, Who will teach you how to deal with particular people, because you can't deal with everyone the same. And that's why one of the best things you can do is sometimes just sit with someone individually. Because in a group, it's very difficult. But sometimes if you can just sit without the crowd and just talk with them as an individual, you begin to see things more clearly. Yeah. And they begin to see more. So those are some of the things that Paul did that really allowed him to engage the people of Athens. However, I need to tell you, he didn't have perfect success at Athens. But that's wonderful, because it moves us to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. It opens very beautifully, wonderfully, powerfully. And I believe it teaches us something that all of us can benefit from. And here's this idea. Differently. Different. Yeah, I couldn't find a G that worked for that. So it's just different. There's a difference for everyone, that you got to deal with people differently. And because I promise you, I know we think we don't, but we tend to approach people the way we like to approach them. If you were in our marriage group that met on Friday, we were talking about love languages. So no matter what my wife's love language is, I like to give her my love language. Come on, time, just sit down with me. Come on, just watch the movie with me. Come on, but that may not be her love language, might be acts of service. You mean cleaning the toilet is something that's beautiful to you? Oh my goodness, acts of service. Oh, I like words of affirmation. So I give her lots of words of affirmation, she'd be like, do something. I hear what you're saying. Do something. She wake up and find that kitchen clean. She go, oh, baby. Okay, let's continue. So here's this wonderful passage. Now Acts chapter 18. And I'll read it, since you may not be very familiar with it. But it seems like a small passage if you haven't really studied it. But it's Acts chapter 18. Listen closely. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, that's the he, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. That's the wife. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue. And now if you're just rushing through the scripture, you'll miss that. That these two people, Aquila, would you say that Aquila? Yeah, that's a name for you right there. I'm going to name my son Aquila. Come here, Aquila. And Priscilla. Say Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we understand. Let me give you the context, because context is so important. Paul was worn out. Paul had been ripping and running. He had been teaching and preaching. He had been doing, you know, a doctor, and I don't have the doctor's name, but a doctor said that, and he did studies, like if a preacher preaches for 30 minutes, he's done 8 hours of labor. Yeah. And a good sermon should take 8 hours to write, right? It should, right? A good one. Not if you're just rambling, because I can write a rambling one in, you know, 20 minutes. But a good one takes a lot of time. This is what a doctor said, about the 8 hours. So Paul had been ripping and running, and Paul is right now tired. He's weary. He's worn out. Look on your handout. On your handout, you'll go to the second, turn it over, you'll see 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul later on would say, and I'm translating it, when I came to you, after leaving Athens, I was weak, I was afraid, I was trembling. Make the connection. This is when he went to Corinth. He left Athens and he went to Corinth. So he's writing now to Corinth later on, and he said, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And you say, well, no, that's just his way of being humbling. No. Because in other places, Paul will say, I came with passion, proclaiming the gospel. But he was worn out. And the reason he was worn out, because he had been fighting, he had been wounded, he had been running, he had been moving. His body was worn, his mind was worn, his spirit was worn. You ever been like that? You ever been worn out? Don't say amen too loud. A lot of times Christians have the notion that they're not worn out, because I can't be worn out, because I am a Christian. I'm always high, powerful, ready to go. I'll never forget, because, you know, I'm a high energy person. I got a note from the dean of our department, and I was one of the resident hall directors, actually assistant at that time. And it said we would now have to staff the desk on Sunday. I thought, we're Christian school, you know, we're not going to staff this desk on Sunday. So I went to him and I said, look, Dean, and he's a great guy, I still know him to this day. He named one of his sons after me. Yeah. Look, Dean, he did, really. Look, Dean, you know, we don't have to staff the desk. And I just started hollering, yelling, and crying like a crazy man. And I realized I caught myself just crying. And he was just looking at me, all right, Hodari. It's all right. And I was just, because I had exams, I had activity, I lived in Atlanta, you got to go to some party. I mean, a house party is amazing. Okay, but the point is, I was worn out. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. It's the idea that I just want to pause with us, that even Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, became fatigued. One of the predecessors to fatigue is frustration. If you frustrated long enough, you'll become fatigued. They worn out my last good nerve. You worn out, you're tired. Somebody got Psalm 77? Want to read it for me? Verse 1. Very interesting passage. It's poetry, it's a journal, it's passionate. Psalm 77. And incidentally, your emotional fatigue is often connected to your physical fatigue. And your physical fatigue is often connected to your emotional fatigue. All right? These are all things that are related. Holiday season is a good time to be fatigued. I'm telling you, watch out.
I cried out to God for help.
Could you read it again and just keep on reading? Here's the mic check.
I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be confident.
Keep going.
I remember you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. He kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my song in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing health, unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld his passion, compassion?
Amen. You can stop. I don't want folks to get depressed. Amen. This is the meditations of a person who's exhausted. This is the mind and the mentality of a person who's worn out. A person who's worn out lays in bed and looks at their spouse and goes, what did I do? They go to the job and say, I ain't doing nothing here. They go to church and say, these people are getting on my nerves. Because they're worn out. You're fatigued. All right. Boy, there's a wonderful verse that, and I didn't write down, but I believe it's Isaiah. It says, a bruised reed he will not put out. Don't think because you're young and strong, you can't get fatigued.
That's right.
All of us can get tired. Yeah. And in those times, you need to be very careful that you don't make any decisions, but you get some rest. One of the lessons that we learn from this text is that God will use a friend to refresh you. God will use a friend to refresh you. Let me give you the verse, and I'm using just one verse, but I'm going to give you multiple translations because it's just that beautiful. First it says, are you ready? Proverbs 27, 9 through 11. It says, this is the Passion Translation, so I know it's one that you're not familiar with in the sense of it's not common.
Repeat it, please.
Proverbs 27. Verse 9, it should actually say. Verse 9. It says this. Sweet friendship refresh the soul and awaken our hearts with joy. For good friends are like the anointing oil that yields the fragrant incense of God's presence. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't hear it. Sweet friendship refresh the soul and awaken our hearts with joy. For good friends are like the anointing oil that yields the fragrant incense of God's presence.
Yeah. So when you're down, a friend can revive.
Oh, they refresh you. They refresh you. But one of the challenges is that when we're down, we don't think well. We're intoxicated by fatigue. And so we start making decisions. And oftentimes, the decisions harm us more than the fatigue. Yeah. Like, I'm going to go get high. I am. I'm so tired. I'm going to go smoke a joint. I know that's not an issue here. Or I'm so tired. I'm going to leave and just, you know. All right. The Message Bible. Just as lotions and fragrances give sensual delight, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. Have you ever been real ashy? Hey, this is it. Amen. A friendship. Right, just kidding. King James. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, because our time is somewhat limited, when you get home, you'll notice that from here on out, when Paul writes Corinth, or writes to the churches, he often, five times, he mentions, say hello to my friends, Aquila and Priscilla. Tell them I said hi. Tell them I said hi, because they were there for me. They encouraged me. Let me give you a few marks. Notice the mark, that they left. Let me give you a few marks, a way that we leave marks. And this is good for both places. When you're fatigued and God allows you to call a friend and check in on a friend, he'll bless you. But also you can be that friend that someone can call and talk to and hear from. You've actually met him, but I had a friend. His father died. He lost his job. His wife left him. And his church gave him a cut in salary, and his son needed glasses, all in about the same 5 months. I mean, he just had so many hits. I think, man, this is one thing after the other. Yeah. Amen. All right. That'll make you fatigued. Acts chapter 18 through 28. I'm going to read it, and I'll show you what its particularity about it. Stay with me. Stay awake. I know you're tired. Amen. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Incidentally, this may not mean much to you, but typically the leader of the group is always mentioned first. When you notice Aquila and Priscilla, there's actually a rotation. As well as they are never mentioned without the other. Mm-hmm. They are never. Some of y'all who are married, that's a blessing right there. Amen. That's a good reminder to us. There's a rotation here. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. I forgot to tell you that we know that Priscilla and Aquila were already believers, and that they were kicked out for being believers before. But you'll see that in your notes. And I have the historical notation that they were followers of a guy named Christus, which is a misquote of the Latin Christ. But that's in your notes. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed for Ephesus. And when he had landed at, he's rushing, he's doing a lot. When he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthening all his disciples. Now a certain Jew, here we are, this is part I really want you to get. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly... So notice Paul's doing all this work and all this missionary work. And look, the first thing that they did is they spent time with him. They went with him. We had friends who drove their big family all the way from Virginia to Chicago to be at our wedding. I mean, they just good friends and support. But look, they went with Paul, and look how they interacted with Paul. Paul was part of a missionary group, and there was a great preacher there named Apollos. Apollos was doing a good job, but Apollos was teaching something wrong. Apollos had not come into the understanding of the baptism of Jesus, only the understanding of the baptism of John. We can talk more about that later, but he didn't have the whole picture. And so what Aquila and Priscilla, he and she were able to do was to minister to him and give him new information. But they still honored him and appreciated him. And look how they did it. They did it in a very gentle way. Right. So one of the challenges for all of us, and this talks a little bit like we talked about before about grace, is the gentleness that's necessary when dealing with others. And if you're going to be a friend who encourages someone, it's going to take great gentleness. Mm-hmm. Great gentleness. You're going to have to be able to see something in their eyes, hear something in their voice. Something's different. What's wrong? What's going on? You're going to have to be able to sense it. It's a great gentleness. So first they had this gentleness in dealing with others, and that allowed them to be the kind of friend that left a mark. Amen. One of the best scriptures for a husband is just gentleness, the idea of being gentle. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. We're almost done. We got about 20 more minutes. Just kidding. We got 4 more minutes. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Somebody got it? Now, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9.
First
Corinthians 16, verse 9. I hope I didn't write down the wrong verse.
Because there is a wonderful opportunity for me to do some work here, but there are also many people who are against me.
Well, clearly I gave you the wrong verse. Great verse, though. I preached that one. An open door. I like that verse. However, that's not the verse I wanted to give you. The verse I wanted to give you is in 1 Corinthians, and simply says that Aquila and Priscilla opened their home as a church. They opened their home as a church. So this gives you some great homework. You can find that verse that explains that Aquila and Priscilla opened their home as a church. 19. Come on, y'all, come on now. Give it to me again. So I just got the one?
Yeah.
You want to read it real loud? Man, I praise God. I must be getting old.
This is the King James version.
Amen.
Okay. The churches of Achaia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house.
Amen. Now, please understand, this was more than just open the doors of the church like they had a potluck. It meant that they were using their financial resources to support ministry. All right. And I talked about mentoring. It's required. At some point in your life, if you're going to be a friend, you're going to be a person who's generous with your resources. You're going to have to be able to see a person with a need and say, I'm going to bless them. That's what it requires. Barnabas, the encourager, he was noted for giving. And if you're going to bless somebody, and that doesn't mean you have to have a lot, but it means you got to set aside something, some margin to be a blessing to somebody. It's the sensitivity to see a need and say, you know, I want to sow into you. I want to encourage you. And it may not even be financial. It may be I want to cook a meal for you once a week, only if you can cook. Don't do that if you can't cook. If you like me, you'll be sick every week trying to figure out, I don't know what's wrong, but every time Pastor Hamilton makes, oh, my stomach. You know, but it's the idea of sowing into someone. And they did that faithfully. And that's what a friend does. I told you about the friend first father died, lost his corporate job, took a cut at his church, and his wife left him. So I said, Lord, would you allow me to be an encouragement to him? And I found out about this opportunity to do a fellowship at Princeton. And he's a brilliant guy. He's smarter than me. So I applied and said, hey, why don't you apply? He applied. We were able to go to Princeton together. And we just had a great time there. And God will allow you to do that. He'll allow you to sow into people. He'll give you something. He'll allow you to go into your garage and see an extra lawnmower. And you say, you know what? That young man across the street needs a lawnmower. He'll allow you to go into your garage and see an extra bike. Or he'll put something in your hand to give to someone else. All right? I'm going to move on, but this is very important. If you're going to be the mark, if you're going to be the kind of person who leaves a mark, a friend who leaves a mark in someone's life, it's going to be because you sow into their life. You give something to bless their life. All right, last one. Romans 16:3. Somebody want to read Romans 16:3? I'm almost tempted to say somebody reads Romans 16:13 too. No, but Romans 16:3.
This is the NIV.
Amen.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus.
Woo! I love that. I love that. And now, if you just rush past it again, you won't get the meaning, but it's a wonderful word there that's used, and hopefully you recognize this word, and that word is paraclete. That word is the same word for helper. And I hope I'm using the right Greek word, because it's the word for helper. It's the word for helper. And in the Bible, that's a very significant word, because the word that we use for the Holy Spirit is the helper. The helper. And so it's so significant that we decide to help one another, you know, that we decide to help one another. And whatever the area is, you just look for a way to help somebody else. Just if you have a friend, you might even ask them, how can I help you? If you know someone who's struggling with something, find a way to help them. And again, God will give you a way to help them. But the kind of friends that leave a mark are the ones who are willing to help. They're willing to help you pack some boxes. You got to pack boxes. They're willing to help you, you know, through a time of sickness. They're willing to help you through a time of discouragement. If you know someone who's going through a time of discouragement, put it in your cell phone or your planner to call them every other day. His name is Joel Gregory. Joel Gregory, at the time, it was First Baptist Dallas. Have you ever heard of Joel Gregory? Okay, he's a great pastor. He's a Caucasian brother, great pastor. Incidentally, this was part of the story. So Joel Gregory went through a marital challenge. He lost his wife, and he was a pastor of First Baptist Dallas, which is a really big church. You know, it was like Joel Osteen and all those churches. And so, of course, he was dismissed from the church. Well, so what'd he do? He became a funeral salesman. So he would go from door to door selling funeral packages. Now, you should know that he was very successful, doing very well. This church, he was taking care of him. He had everything going on. And now he's going door to door selling funeral packages. Loses his wife, of course, children go with. And there was one, I believe it was E.K. Bailey, but I couldn't be wrong with that. But there was one African-American pastor who would call and check on him at least twice a week. How are you doing? What's going on? Now, other people had just turned, they left him because he had fallen. How you doing? What's going on? I just want to check on you. And to this day, now Joel Gregory now is teaching at Oxford. He's doing well. You know, he preaches around the country. But now he does a lot of revivals at African-American churches because he developed such a great friendship from one person who would just check on him. I just want to check on you. I don't need anything. You don't have to give me a report if you don't want to. I just want to see how you're doing. And he coached him back to himself. Why are you selling funeral packages? You're a preacher. Yeah, but I can. No, you can do well. You go ahead. And he coached him back. And you can do that for somebody. Somebody who's knocked down by life. You can coach him back. You can get them in place. You can let them know everything's going to be all right. This is a season. Seasons come and seasons go. Yes?
I just wanted to read 16:13. I'm glad I didn't go into it.
Go ahead.
It says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has...
Yes, I'm sorry.
Here it is.
Over and over, you see that. You see that. You see this? This?
No, it's everything that you were saying. So I'm glad.
Go ahead, read.
I'm glad that I turned to it. That's all. It says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too."
Amen. 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 That's
amen.
That's what enabled Paul to keep going. He stopped and got some encouragement from some friends. And we all need that. You need that. I need that. And if you do that, God will bless you in amazing ways. Some of my best friends are people who helped me out. Mercury Payton, a guy who, my wife and I were newlywed, we were just having a terrible marriage. We would say, who's going to sleep in the car tonight? Because I don't want to sleep in the same house with you. It got cold. We had to change that thing up. Like, but he just encouraged us and encouraged us and encouraged us. And now we're very happy. I still don't get to sleep in bed a whole lot because one of the kids, that's a different story. But the point is, you can encourage somebody. Somebody who's lost a spouse. Somebody who lost a house. Somebody who's struggling to find employment. Put them in your Palm Pilot. Put them on your calendar. Call and check on Jim Brown. You know, call and God will bless you. And God will bless them through you. And they'll forever say, you told me that story. I won't tell your story. I'm going to close with prayer. You remember the story you told me about shoes? Amen. Amen. But I won't tell you a story. Amen. Only if you choose to tell your story as we close in prayer. Only if you want to testify. I know saints don't testify anymore. Amen. Amen. I remember stories well. Let's stand as she shares as we close in prayer. We can just hold hands. It's a wonderful holiday season. Make sure you spend it thanking God and enjoying every moment. You don't have to travel. You don't have to be with family. You don't have to have it. Tomorrow night we're at Liberty Baptist. Amen. I'm glad y'all remember. Oh, thank you. She's such a blessing. She left a note for me. On Wednesday, November 21st, Reverend Hamilton and the Mass Choir will be at Liberty Baptist Church in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Amen. I'm going to have to ask one of my deacons to give me a ride. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. There's still room on the Jesus bus. I think there's still room. Amen. So if you want to ride the Jesus bus, I might just ride the Jesus bus. Amen. Amen. Because y'all, 7 p.m. If I ride the Jesus bus, then people are going to be offended. At 6. Ooh, that's early.
You just have to call the church office by 12 noon if you want to ride the Jesus bus.
Amen. Amen. You want to tell your story?
Well, we're going to close, so.
That's part of the closing.
Our children were small. We were home missionaries in Philadelphia. And we had itinerated and raised our support. And
that means itinerant means you go from church to church, each church giving you an offering. That's how missionaries and some ministers raise their income.
If you ever say you're going to support someone, please do. Because we got there and a lot of our people who were going to support us didn't. But that was okay because God was in control. One particular night, was putting the kids to bed and our son said, "Mommy, my toe hurts." So I looked at it and the side of his little toe was red. So I said, "Did you bump your foot, blood?" You know, no, I didn't do that, Mommy. And I said, "Well, maybe your shoes are too small." And so I said, "We need to pray and ask Jesus to provide money for Mom and Daddy to buy you shoes or to provide shoes for you." Okay, so we prayed and we asked Jesus to provide the best way he knew possible for our boy to get a new pair of shoes. And we didn't have two pennies to rub together. And so that was on a Monday night. Tuesday night was church. And if you weren't dead, you were in church. And so the ladies sat on one side and the men on the other. And I was sitting there and I looked over. And Curtis, our son, was not alongside of Jean. And I thought, oh my goodness, where is he? And why is Jean just acting like he's there? And so finally I asked a lady near me if she'd watch Melody, our little girl. And I went in search of Curtis. And I went down to the next floor level. And there was a room there called the missionary room. And people would give things or send whatever, and they put it in the missionary room. And the door was open. How did he get in that room? I mean, he was 10 years old. And so the light was on. My heart started pounding. And I walked over, and Curtis was just leaping across the room, just leaping. And I walked in, and he saw me, and he said, "Mommy, Mommy, come and look at the shoes that Jesus sent to me." And I walked in the room. And there was another fellow there who worked at the mission place. He had a man and his wife who supported them. And the man came once every month and brought whatever the Lord laid on their heart to bring to this couple. And so Rick, the young man, said to me, "Mr. So-and-so came yesterday." And he said he was so excited. He said, "Rick, I brought you a few things, but the thing I'm so excited about is that God spoke to me and told me to have a pair of boots made for you." And he said, "So I had the cobbler make you a pair of ankle boots, and they're size 10. And Rick said, "Oh," to himself, "I don't wear a 10. And so he didn't know how to tell this man that, you know, he didn't hear the right number. And so he said to him, he said, "Brother, I appreciate that, and I know that you listen to the Lord, but that's not my shoe size." And the man said, "Praise the Lord, you know who wears that size, and God will lead you to them." So Rick said he came into church a little late that night, and he sat down alongside of Curtis and Jean. And Curtis crossed his ankle over his knee. And Rick looked down, and he said, "Jean, can I take Curtis downstairs for a minute?" And he took him down, and Curtis tried those boots on that were handmade. He wore them until he grew out of them. They did not have a scratch on them. The sole did not wear out. And we passed those boots on to another little child who wore that size at the time. And so God provided something that we could not even begin to think about or guess. And we have a great, big, wonderful God. Praise the Lord.